Happy Father's Day. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, from verses 11 to 31. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out of a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pots and the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? But here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against the heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and his sandals on his feet. Bring the fat and the calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For his son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fat and the calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered all your properties with prostitutes, comes back home, you killed a fat and a calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Thank you.
The first Father's Day was celebrated in 1910. There was a young woman who lived in Spokane, Washington. Her name was Sonora Smart Dodd, and she was sitting in church on Mother's Day of that year, and she was thinking about her father. She was thinking about how her father had lost her mother, his wife, during childbirth, and then he had gone on as a Civil War veteran to raise six children on his own. She was so grateful for his life that she decided to initiate Father's Day. In the next year, she drove her one-year-old son around town and gave out roses to fathers who were homebound. This morning is a great opportunity for us to reflect on our fathers, to think about the memories that we have of them. My favorite memory of my father was when I was 14 years old and I was scraping up enough pennies and dimes to buy a leather basketball. I really wanted to make the varsity basketball team as a 16-year-old, so I knew I needed 2 years to practice. And my dad, knowing that I really wanted to excel as a basketball player, he went ahead and bought me a leather basketball, which meant a lot back in the mid-1970s. We all have memories of our father, and my father died 10 years ago, and I think about that to this day. And my father, it was March 5th, 2008, and he had been having some health symptoms, and he fell down at home. He was rushed to the hospital, and over the next 10 days, he had a stroke, and then he died, and then he was buried on March 20th. He went from falling down to being buried in 15 days. And I remember being with him at his bedside in the hospital, and I shared with him about a friend that I have here in Flushing, John Jouffre, who attends First Press, who's a lawyer. And John had heard me mention my dad in a sermon at one point, and John made the commitment to pray every day for my dad. And I was able to tell my dad that story, and it caused him to weep. So this morning, I want us to think about our dads, to think about our memory, and to think about how important they are in our lives, and to really take the time to express gratitude, because we never know how long we'll have them. This morning, I want to pray, but then I want to speak from some of the themes from Luke 15. This passage is typically referred to as the prodigal son, but I want to modify that title. The word prodigal means wasteful, but it also means extravagant. And in this story, we read about the extravagance of the father. And it really is a portrait of the way that God wants to relate to us. We're going to look at three themes: the theme of separation, the theme of sonship, and the theme of sacrifice. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for this story that you told in the first century as a way to elevate our thinking about who God is as Father. And I pray this morning that we would think about both our earthly fathers and our appreciation for them, but also who you are and how you desire to come to us as a heavenly Father. Help us to understand that in greater depth, and for those that have not yet understood that today would give some degree of understanding and insight into what it means to really embrace you as Father. We ask that you would meet us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We can put the first slide up. Last Sunday, I drove my wife, Maria, my daughter-in-law, Christine, and my son, Noah, to the airport. I was taking them to the airport because Christine and Noah and my son, Jordan, have relocated to Sioux Falls. For the first time in 4 years, my grandson, Noah, is now living outside the house. And when I drove home that Sunday morning, there was this wave of loneliness that swept over me. It was so disorienting to come home to an empty house. My wife and I are now empty nesters for the first time in 34 years. And I've been thinking about this theme of separation. We've all experienced separation. We experience separation when we graduate from school and we become independent. We experience separation when we immigrate from one country to another country. We sometimes experience the pain of separation through divorce, and then we experience the ultimate separation at the time of death. Separation is as awful as it is inevitable. But there's not only the kind of emotional separation we experience one from another, there's also the ultimate separation. The ultimate separation of being separated from an eternal God, a holy God. And the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal father, is rooted in this idea of why Jesus came to help us understand how we can address that issue of separation. When you read the story of Luke 15, there really are three short parables. The first parable is the story of the shepherd that had lost the one sheep and how he left the 99 sheep to go find the one. And when he found the one sheep, there was sheer joy. The second story is the story of the woman who had 10 coins, lost one coin, and then she searched her home up and down until she found that one coin, and there was great joy. In this story of the prodigal son and the prodigal father is the story of separation between the father and the son. The son comes to the father and demands his inheritance. In first century Jewish culture, demanding your inheritance from your father was like saying to your father, "I wish you were dead so I could receive your possessions. Your possessions mean a lot more to me than your presence. I would rather be separated than be in your presence and have to wait until you die." Surprisingly, in the story, the father gives the son his inheritance, and then the young son goes far away and he squanders the inheritance And he comes to a moment of reckoning where he realizes that he's lost everything. He's eating with the pigs. And it's better for him to go home and become a slave to his father than to continue to eat with the pigs. And when we think about our separation from God, our separation from God expresses itself in a variety of ways. We express our separation from God whenever we are indifferent to God, whenever we are unmoved by the greatness of His love and the depth of His provision for us. The first question that we have to wrestle with this morning is, are we separated from God? Do we know that we know that we know that we have a relationship with God? That is the ultimate question. And it doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80, that's the ultimate question. Are we separated from God? As you evaluate your behavior, does your behavior express itself as though you belong to a father in which you express affection, appreciation, and commitment? Where are each of us this morning as we evaluate this question on whether or not we are separated from God? That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to help people in the first century and to help us 20 centuries later to understand that there is a God who wants to come to us as a father. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to the fatherhood of God 165 times. That was the central passion of Jesus' life, is that we can come to know an eternal God who is a father. J.I. Packer, in his epic book, Knowing God, says in his chapter, Sons of God, that you can reduce Christianity to one sentence. And the one sentence, very simply, is this: the revelation of the fatherhood of a holy creator. The revelation of the fatherhood of a holy creator. That's what Jesus came to communicate, that we can know the eternal God as Father. And the good news is that we can enter into God's family through the vehicle of adoption, sonship. In the New Testament, this idea of being adopted or being a son of God is not so much a familial term as it is a legal term. It's not primarily meaning that we are a boy or a girl. It is meaning that we have, when we come into relationship with God through Jesus, that we have been adopted as children. And this is a very significant understanding when you look at the culture of first century Rome. In first century Rome, adoption did not take place among infants, but adoption took place among grown children. A Roman citizen would adopt a child knowing that that child would inherit everything that they had as a family. It is a legal status to be adopted into the family of God. And this is a remarkable truth. It is a cosmic truth that we can be adopted into the family of God. And that's what's happening in the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal father. The prodigal father, in essence, is readopting the rebellious son back into the family. Adoption is remarkable. I don't know if you have adoption in your family or not. I have a niece and a nephew that have been adopted. My niece had a severe chronic heart condition, and her parents adopted her knowing that she would struggle with her handicap the rest of her life. But they committed to the adoption. They've loved her. They've journeyed with her for the last 25 years. Adoption is a remarkable truth. Romans chapter 8 has been described as the Mount Everest of Scripture. And in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 14, Paul writes that we have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. And Paul goes on to say that when we have been adopted by God, that we are no longer separated from God. He says that neither life nor death, nor hardship, nor persecution, or famine, nothing in all the universe can separate us from the love of God. This Father's Day, the greatest truth that we can reflect on is that we have been invited to be adopted into the family of God. Romans 8 was written by the Apostle Paul, and one of the great adoption moments for him took place when he was sitting in a house in the city of Damascus, and a Jewish believer by the name of Ananias was sent to him. And Paul is sitting in this house blind. He's been confronted by Jesus, and Ananias puts his hand on Paul's shoulder and says, "Brother Saul." The two most tender words of the New Testament. Paul had been the greatest persecutor of the church in the first century, and now he was part of the family. He was a brother. He was a son of God. And I want to show a 70-second clip of a young girl who has been living with a foster family. And in this 70-second clip, she receives the news that she has been adopted. So let's watch this clip. We're going to hopefully turn down the lights.
Biggest thing that's ever happened to me.
11-year-old Tana just spent the last 2 years wishing the judge would make her foster parents her forever parents.
They're just caring, loving. They take really good care of me.
And then last Monday, her friend, Miss Jackie.
We're just little friends. We're just little buddies.
The office manager at her school walked in with amazing news.
And I grabbed her shoulders. And I just said, "Have you heard the news, baby? Have you heard, honey? You get your forever family."
My heart was so happy. It was like, ah, it was like screaming.
Tana was so happy the adoption was final, she could not let go of Miss Jackie.
She just kept holding me tight. She just held me tighter and tighter. And so I took advantage of that, and I just kissed her up one side and down the other.
She's easy to cling on to.
Tana's mom is grateful the security camera at school recorded the moment.
It just made me feel like, oh my gosh, we've done the right thing.
It was all so beautiful. Miss Jackie shared the video.
I just need to let people know that, yeah, that there's a lot going on in the world, and there's a lot of sadness that we see. But you know what? There's joy that happens every day.
Tana hopes people watch this and remember that if you wish for something long enough, it may just come true.
Never, ever, ever give up.
As you watch that video, and I've watched it several times, and it's hard not to be emotional about it, I found myself asking the question, when was my spiritual adoption? When was your adoption moment? My moment took place on July 20th, 1976, through a journey, spiritual journey, in the spring of my junior year in high school, where I had three things that happened. I had high school friends that were praying for me. I began to read the New Testament. I actually had a demonic encounter. And I had a couple of near-death experiences. But on July 20th, 1976, I had someone sit down with me and explain to me the gospel, that God could be a father. And that was my adoption moment. And it's important that we, as we look at that video, as thrilled as this little girl was to be adopted into a family, the opportunity to be adopted into a spiritual, eternal family is 1,000 times more significant. So part of what we should be reflecting on today is, when was our adoptive moment? And if you've not had that adoption moment, I would encourage you to consider the significance of it for your own life and what it means to God, what it meant for Jesus to leave heaven to come and make a way available. In order for the adoptive moment to take place, there's a third part of this story, and it has to do with the theme of sacrifice. And I want to talk about this by looking at a painting. It's a painting up on the screen. We might want to turn the light so we can see it a little bit. This painting was painted by Rembrandt several hundred years ago, and the painting is described as the return of the prodigal son. A Catholic priest by the name of Henry Nouwen went to the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, and he spent a week studying this painting. And after Nouwen came back to the U.S., after studying this painting, he wrote a book. And it's a book entitled The Return of the Prodigal Son, and I would encourage you to pick it up. And he spends time reflecting on the painting. And he said in the book that this painting is really a description of the spiritual journey of Rembrandt. When Rembrandt was a young, brilliant artist, He lived his life recklessly. He spent a lot of money. He had a lot of women. But as he got older, he was drawn to God, and toward the end of his life, he was going blind. And as he was going blind, he painted this painting. And there are two features of this painting that are particularly significant. If you look at the Father in the painting and you see that the hands of the Father are actually two different sizes. The one hand is a normal masculine hand, and that represents the strength of God. The strength of God to come in and to rescue and to deliver. The other hand is a smaller feminine hand, and it represents the mercy and the grace of God in our lives. That's what Rembrandt wanted to communicate, is that when we encounter God, we encounter both his strength to save, but also his mercy to deliver. The other feature of the painting that's so significant is if you look carefully at the hair of the sun, Nouwen says that Rembrandt painted the hair of the sun as though it were the hair of a newborn. And the reason that he did that is that Rembrandt wanted to communicate that this young man was being given a second chance. And Rembrandt had that experience in his own life. He recognized the need for a second chance. We all need second chances on a regular basis. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, as he reflects on this story, he reflects on the other character in the painting, which is the older brother. The older brother is standing off to the side, and he is withdrawn. And what Keller writes in his book about this story is that what the younger brother really needed was a true elder brother, an elder brother that would have left the family estate and sought the younger brother and went out to find him. But instead, in the story, the elder brother was bitter and jealous. He said to his father, he said, "You have never sacrificed for me even a lamb." Even though he was very different from his younger brother, in some ways he was the same. He would rather have the possessions of the Father than the presence of the Father. And Keller, in his book, said that what Jesus did is that Jesus became the true elder brother. He left heaven, he came to earth, and in the gospel, we read that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died, and in his death, he put death to death. Jesus became the true elder brother that we might experience adoption into God's family and to be part of this global community. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. That's the ultimate Father's Day, is to recognize that we have been invited in to this joyous celebration, this adoptive moment that we can cherish for the rest of our lives. I want to close with a song that speaks to fatherhood. So we're going to watch this song by Matt Redman, and then the worship team will come up and lead us in a response song. So let's watch this song together.
I have heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me, the Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me, the Father's song. I have heard so many songs, listen to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. Thank you, Lord, the Father's song, the Father's love. You sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony. You are singing over me, the Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of Love has sent for me. And now you're singing over me, the Father's song. Written on my heart. You've written it in love. You've written it in grace. Into the depths of our hearts.
Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you came as the true elder brother into the world that we might discover the fatherhood of God. And my prayer for each of us this morning is that we would think about our adoptive moment, either with gratitude for what you've done in our lives or with a desire to have that moment. And I pray that we would be honest with ourselves this Father's Day about our relationship with you, about that degree of separation. And I pray for us that if there is any ambiguity or doubt, that we would pay attention to this, because we don't know. We don't know if we have 50 years or 5 days in front of us. And we want to know that we have an eternal, secure relationship with you, that we can enjoy your fatherhood for all eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please rise.